morning, TNC family. On this third Sunday in May, we are in a podcast series that's a little different from our normal podcast flow, a series called What About That? The series you created, because I'm simply reading your questions and then doing my best to answer them. And as I've said each week in this series, it will be wise to remember that the answers to these questions will have forever evolving wisdom. I'm saying these are May 2022 answers, and I expect new information, discoveries, and realities will add wisdom to these questions in the months and years ahead. And I also hope that today will result in further dialogue between us. So call me, let's get together, let's talk more about these questions because they matter. Now, today I'm going to focus on some questions that you've asked surrounding Satan, the devil, evil, demons, and ghosts. And I want to start by saying that if you already have some ideas and opinions about this, but have not read some or all of the following four books, then I highly recommend that after today, you check them out. First, the book called Reviving Old Scratch, Demons and the Devil for Doubters and the Disenchanted, by Richard Beck, a professor of psychology at Abilene Christian University. And then, Demons and Spirits in Biblical Theology, by Hebrew, Old Testament, and Ancient Near East scholar John Walton. Then read N.T. Wright's book, Evil and the Justice of God. And finally, Michael Heiser, who has his PhD in the Hebrew Bible and Semitic languages, wrote a book called The Unseen Realm, Recovering the Supernatural Worldview of the Bible. And I'd recommend these four books, and in that order. And to be clear, they all don't agree with each other, and if you read even one of them, I doubt you'll agree with everything even in that one. But the subject deserves careful study, because too many people have opinions on these topics, having never actually read and studied what the Bible teaches, which is a very dangerous thing. And I was reminded of the danger of this a couple weeks ago during an NBA playoff game post-game press conference. Most of you know I'm a huge basketball fan, and I've come to especially enjoy watching the interviews after the game because you learn a ton about the personalities and the psychology of teamwork and friendship and success and leadership and motivation and so on. But I was watching a post-game interview with Kyrie Irving, a name many of you will know because he's been considered one of the best basketball players in the world for some time. And let me set up what I heard him say, because a couple years ago, he told the media in a post-game interview that his team did not really need a coach. If his team wanted, they could coach by committee, and that he, Kyrie, would be part of that committee. That was a couple years ago. But then just a couple weeks ago, after his team, the Brooklyn Nets, lost in the first round of the playoffs, in this press conference I just saw, he added a nuance to this, which was he added that he can be not just player and coach, but also player, coach, and general manager. He actually mentioned four guys to form a general manager foursome, and he was one of them. And I heard that, and I'm like, oh my, Kyrie, no. No, no, no. This is the same player who made headlines across industries, across sports industry, science industry, the entertainment industry, when he said that the earth is flat. He said that, and he was serious, because apparently he's the guy who has all the answers, and he said that the world is flat. But Kyrie, no, it's really not. Some of you will remember he also made headlines when he told us all about the COVID vaccine and how it actually truly works and affects us all, which some people actually listened to. But just so you know, TNC, I tend to lean on the Ivy League and track record peer-reviewed epidemiologists on this. But that's just me. And I tell you all that to say, here's the broader principle. Be very careful about speaking about things and forming opinions about things and making life decisions about things that you haven't thought through. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying Kyrie needs to just be quiet and only focus on basketball. I actually think he should speak up about anything and everything that he is good at and has knowledge of, because he's got an awesome platform for it. And so, Kyrie, if you're well-versed in one thing, then speak about just one thing. And if it's three things, then speak up about three things. But I promise you, Kyrie, it's not everything. And I'm just saying, TNC, that too many people have opinions on things, having never actually read and studied and thought through. And it's a very, very dangerous thing. And especially with today's topic, because today, as we talk about Satan and the devil and evil and demons and ghosts, what the Bible says about them matters a lot. And I would say this is especially true because some of us speak about spiritual warfare and we form opinions about things that go on in our lives or in the lives of those we love, or we make commentary on world events. And often we speak and act and live with a paradigm of what we believe is going on in the metaphysical world with evil powers and spirits and so on, but we've never actually thought it through. And so I'm just trying to say to start today that I hope that we use today as a springboard for more conversation and more study and for forming better answers to these questions. So with that, let's jump in and start. And here's the first question for today. And I will keep the name of the person who asked the question anonymous, but we'll read the actual question. First question, David, do you think Satan is real? And I'm guessing the question is Satan an actual person, an actual entity, individual, like Satan the person, as opposed to just some generalized evil force? And I suspect the question could be rooted in phrases in the scriptures like these, Matthew 16, the words of Jesus, "Get thee behind me, Satan." James chapter 4, "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." 1 Peter chapter 5, "Be sober-minded and watchful, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Ephesians 6, "Take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one." Is Satan real? Like a real individual is the question. And my short answer would be no. At least almost certainly not in the way you think. And let me explain, because when the Bible uses the word Satan, it doesn't really refer to a person in the way we would refer to a person today, in that it's actually the transliteration of a two-word Hebrew phrase, hasatan, which means the accuser. The Hebrew uses the definite article the and puts it in the neuter, something we never do. For example, I would never say, like to Brittany, my wife, "Hey, Brittany, do you want to invite the Jessica and the Joe over for dinner?" Or, "Hey, let's go out to eat with the George and the Diane." But the Bible does this when it talks about Satan. It talks about the Satan, the accuser. And it, This phrase finds its biblical origin in the book of Job, which is a piece of ancient literature describing a divine council, a divine cabinet, with different persons doing different jobs to run the world. And one of these is the director of public prosecutions, whose job it is to accuse people, and who loves it so much that he wants to lure people into doing things so that he can prosecute them. It's this image of a god who has on his staff Ha-Satan, the Satan, the accuser. And so the first image we have in Scripture of the Satan is as a figure employed by God, on God's staff, which leads to all kinds of other questions for another day. And that's the first image, because you might say, well, David, what about Genesis? Isn't Genesis the first book? Well, yes, it is the first book in the Bible, but it was actually written after Job. And in fact, Genesis never mentions the word Ha-Satan. And don't confuse the snake in the garden as Ha-Satan. It's not. And I hope you're beginning to see that when you read the word the accuser, or Satan, or Satanus, as the Greek will later translate it, it's just not clear what form Ha-Satan is in. And another example of this ambiguity, in the fourth book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 22 and verse 22, which tells the story of the angel of Yahweh confronting a guy named Balaam on his donkey, verse 22, quote, "But God was angry that Balaam was going. And so the angel of the Lord took his stand in the road as the Satan against him," end quote. That's right. The angel of the Lord in this verse is the one who is the Satan, the accuser. Another example of this ambiguity, 2 Samuel 24 is describing a national census, and it says, quote, "And so Yahweh incited David against them, saying, go and take a census of Israel and Judah." And here's why that's ambiguous. It's because in 1 Chronicles, which tells the exact same story, because much of Chronicles is actually a retelling of Samuel. And 1 Chronicles 21 says, quote, "Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census." And so you are in this ambiguous situation where God incites David to take a census. Oh, wait, same census, and it's Ha-Satan that's inciting David. And there are reasons for this that I won't go into here, but I'm just making the point over and over, TNC, that we in the 21st century act like we have more clarity on the nature of Satan than in fact the Bible itself does. Now, it's true that the Satan gets more form and definition in the New Testament, but even then, it's always linked to this idea of the accuser. Which is why in John chapter 13, when Judas is thinking about betraying Jesus, the text says, "The Satan entered Judas." And of course, we are not meant to think of a movie like Alien or The Matrix, where an actual physical thing, an object, a Satan, enters Judas's body. The main point is that now Judas has become the one who will be the accuser of Jesus. Takes the soldiers to Jesus and points him out, and then they seize him. And so even in the New Testament, you have to be careful, because it's not quite as personal as we might think when we think of a devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. I'm saying we have to be very careful about over-personalizing the accuser. We'd be wiser to think of something sub-personal, less than personal. So, question, do I think Satan is real? I do not think of Satan as being some individually autonomous entity running around tempting or accusing people. or even as like a king devil sitting in some chair somewhere sending out junior demons to do his bidding. That's not really how the Greek word Satanas or the Hebrew phrase Hasatan is used in Scripture. Which leads to the next question. Are demons and spirits and evil real? And I might reword the question this way. David, if there's not a specific entity, Satan, well then what about in general? Are there other dimensions in which demons, spirits, and evil forces operate, moving in and out of our own dimensions? And I want to answer that by talking briefly about two ends of a single spectrum. Because for most of history, Christian belief has swung from one extreme to the other, from a sort of keen awareness of a power of evil, which seems to be out there and active, to another extreme where folks say, nah, science and technology have disproven evil, and paranormal reality shows on TV looking for ghosts or Bigfoot never find anything, and modern medicine and psychiatry diagnose schizophrenia rather than demon possession, so doctors now have replaced exorcists. And worrying about black cats is superstitious and irrational, and ghost stories are just that, stories, fictional tales to scare kids around campfires. And so, TNC, there's this spectrum of belief. I'll actually never forget, in the 1980s in my youth group at church, Mr. Charlie, our leader, told us about backmasking, a recording technique in which a message is recorded backwards onto a musical track. Some of you will remember this was an era where a lot of folks were scared by rock music. Think maybe of the movie Footloose. And in the Christian world at the time, many folks said, look, hardcore heavy metal rock music, if you play it backwards, it has a demonic subliminal message. Of course, a lot of that was proved to be hysterical, people absolutely running away with their imaginations, but there is that spectrum of belief. Several years ago, in one of my teachings at TNC, I quoted from Harry Potter in church, and a first-time guest came up to me after and said, Pastor, you are dealing with black magic and opening your church up to witchcraft and wizards? And I responded to the person, hey, have you actually read the Harry Potter series? Which they hadn't. Because I'm pretty sure, I told her, that J.K. Rowling would say, you are misreading the stories if that's what you think is going on. Because the main story of Harry Potter is of self-giving love. A very Christian story. And then I asked this lady what she thought of C.S. Lewis, the great Christian author who wrote The Chronicles of Narnia, in which he tells a story with witches. And she didn't know what to say, and our conversation was fully respectful and kind the whole time, but she never came back. And again, I'm just saying there's this spectrum of belief about the powers of evil. Are demons and spirits and evil real or not, you ask? Well, let me make the case for both sides of the spectrum. And first, let me make the case that there is no evil, no ghosts, no spirit world. And if this was the case I was making, then I would point out that there is actually no term equivalent to our modern notion of demons in any of the major cultures of the ancient Near East or in the Hebrew scriptures, the Christian Old Testament. And the closest you're going to get is in apocalyptic literature, which, if you understand that genre of writing, is characterized by symbols and symbolic creatures and events, not literal things. I'm going to quote John Walton now. Again, his expertise is the Old Testament and ancient Near East literature. Quote, the Old Testament contains very little of our Christian theology about evil, sin, Satan, and demons. Demons are virtually non-existent in ancient culture and operate primarily by instinct rather than choice and are morally neutral. Okay, let's fast forward to the New Testament. In the famous text about demons in the spirit world there, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, quote, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against the rulers of the darkness in the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And now, TNC, listen, because that Greek phrase there, what Paul actually wrote was this phrase, archaikai exousia, which we translate principalities and powers. That phrase is actually used 10 times in the New Testament, archaikai exousia. Two instances are in the Gospel of Luke and are references to, listen, human political institutions. Luke chapter 12, Jesus is talking, quote, "When you are brought before synagogues, archai kai exousia, rulers and authorities, when you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say." And Luke chapter 20, verse 20, says, "They sent spies hoping to catch Jesus in something he said so that they might hand him over to the archai kai exousia, to the powers and authorities." And both cases are not referring to demons or the spirit world. Now, the other occurrences of archai kai exousia in the New Testament occur in Paul's letters. They are a lot more ambiguous there. It seems like Paul is sort of mixing both physical powers and metaphysical powers. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful section about the victory of Christ, Christ's resurrection, and the promise of ours. Quote, "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, so in Christ all will be made alive, each in his own turn. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all archaikai exousia." After he has destroyed all rule and all authorities and powers. And there is a sense in which there are spiritual powers behind the earthly powers that God will defeat and has defeated in Christ. Another example, Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, "Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them," the powers and authorities, "triumphing over them on the cross." And of course, Jesus did not triumph over the Roman Empire on the cross. So the powers Paul is referring to are in the spiritual realm. And I'm just making the point that Paul's letters are a little trickier to decipher. But any way you slice it, he doesn't give us much information about the nature of these evil forces in the heavenly realms. And so on one side of the spectrum is the reality that the Bible speaks with far less clarity about demons and spirits and evil forces than many of you would like to admit. But now let me make the case that there are forces in other dimensions, that there are what might be called ghosts in the spirit world. And here, where I would like to start is just by saying that our world is multidimensional, and even science is teaching us that quantum physics does spooky things, and that time, which we once thought was uniform and linear, is relative. And even scientists who are religious atheists, and yes, atheism is a religion, say that there are up to 10 or 11 dimensions likely. So it's very possible, even probable, that there are forces operating within our world that we don't understand. Second thing I would just say is that There have been many folks throughout history who have shared personal experiences that they have had with a spirit world. I actually talked to somebody right here in Atlanta about 5 weeks ago who told me that they feel the ghosts or the spirits of relatives who have passed away. And this person is a wonderful, normal, kind, contributing citizen and person. And I don't find that I should discount what they say out of hand. That seems kind of arrogant and foolish of me. And now to that book by Richard Beck that I recommended, his book Reviving Old Scratch, because in it he describes his work as an assistant prison chaplain, where he finds that among long-term prisoners, there's this awareness of evil forces, although not in the way you might suspect, so read the book. And then I would mention Dale Allison, a New Testament scholar on the staff at Princeton, whose work I highly respect. I've read 5, 6, 7 of his books and have seen him in hours and hours of interviews. And he writes in his newest book, on page 326, quote, "As Gregory of Nyssa observed long ago, most of us judge what is credible by our own experiences." He goes on, Hume, and now he's referencing David Hume, who is opposed to miracles and opposed to supernatural forces. He says, Hume, one guesses, never saw anything much out of the ordinary. What if, however, one's experience is different? Mine has been, he writes, rightly or wrongly, I believe I have seen the future on two occasions, once in a dream, once when awake. I believe that I once witnessed a solid object disappear from one part of a room and reappear at another, and on a couple of occasions I took myself to be in touch with a dead friend. I'm still quoting. Allison goes on, I believe, not because the Bible tells me so, but because my first-hand experience tells me so, and because events beyond our current understanding do sometimes occur. Now, TNC, that kind of sounds spooky and supernatural, but I'm telling you, Dale Allison is not the superstitious type. He is very well-grounded and a very well-respected historian and theologian. And now listen to N.T. Wright, whom I respect and quote often. This is from a podcast interview earlier this year with him. He says, quote, I have known people very well who have had supernatural experiences, including one which wasn't a grief-induced thing. It was tragically a young woman shot in a random drive-by shooting somewhere in Texas, and her fiancé in California, who knew nothing about this, suddenly experienced her appearing in the room, smiling at him, and then disappearing again. Whereupon he phoned up to see what was going on and learned the awful truth. He goes on, this sort of thing does happen. And I'll never forget reading the book People of the Lie by Scott Peck, who famously wrote the book The Road Less Traveled. But in this book, The People of the Lie, he writes about evil and the fact that there are stages of psychological evil, and about the fact that sometimes there is something extra which he has met in certain cases, some cases that he says can only be seen as something more, something different. And then to the scriptures, read them, and what you'll discover is when Jesus is baptized and announced publicly as the Son of God, then he comes into Galilee and says the kingdom of God has arrived, and it results in this overwhelming opposition from forces larger than just a single person or a single group here or there. And you start to read about in the scriptures about what might be called supernatural manifestations. And I'm just saying, if you read the biographies of Jesus in one sitting, all at once, and just take it in, it just feels clear that a sort of cumulative power of evil in the world is doing its best to drag creation down into chaos. And on the cross, seen from the whole story of Scripture, you get this idea that all evil is getting focused on one person and all the world's evil is in a climactic battle. And it seems obvious that Jesus believes he is confronting evil. John 12, for example, he says, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." In a similar way, in Luke, Jesus says, when they arrest him, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And I'm just saying that Jesus sees his victory on the cross as a victory of God over the dark powers. So, are demons and spirits and evil real? I would say yes, in some way, but I'd say we have to be very careful and we need real discernment, because I think you're being super tricked if you think that evil's primary manifestation is going to be in the spirit realm of like Ouija boards and stories resembling scenes from The Exorcist. I think we need to be smarter than that and realize that if forces like this exist, that their antagonism toward the things of God are not going to come in the form of screaming, demon-possessed folks. Instead, they will subversively permeate human institutions, families, and governments, and countries, and so on. And it won't be in the form of levitation and weird, spooky stuff. Rather, it will manifest in the form of things like hate, because hate is the accuser, the enemy, the Satan of love. And exclusion is the accuser of inclusion. And war is the Satan of peace. And injustice is the Satan of justice. And revenge is the Satan of forgiveness. And fear is the Satan of reconciliation. And I'm just saying that evil forces are much more nuanced and ill-defined than we would prefer. And maybe it's best now to end by quoting C.S. Lewis in his book, The Screwtape Letters. Quote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them." And we'll stop there for today, which will allow us to start the continuing dialogue. But I want to close now with prayer, so will you pray with me? God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray that they would have an encouragement from your Spirit and a sense of peace in your presence. And then I pray that we as a community would demonstrate a respect and a humility as we together explore these important questions of life. And God, I pray that you would give us grace and wisdom and love, not just for these questions, but for our everyday lives as we navigate parenting and grandparenting and work and school and money and friendships and social media and all that stuff. We need your wisdom and your presence in all of this. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.